We'll be in the book of Ephesians. I think we finished up with verse 11 of chapter 4. We may go back and visit that just a touch, because the next few verses is kind of what it's discussing. What we had talked about last week and studied together was where he had mentioned there in 4 and 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And we kind of dove into that a little bit and understood those positions and maybe the translations thereof. But in the next few verses, it tells why he gave those things. And we believe he gave that. If you go back to verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And I believe these are gifts of Christ that he's given to this body, which would be the church. And that is the reason why he had these things listed there in 11. And if you go to 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So that's what these gifts are for, the gifts being the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But it says for the perfecting of the saints. So for the ones thereof, the members of the church, for our perfecting. Well, he knows that we need work daily. Even as being saved, there's still a work that we are to do. We are to be known throughout the community for our works, and not that we'd be raised up, but it would be, just like it says in the last up, for the edifying of Christ. So that's, I'd like to get y'all's thoughts on some of that, but feel free. We're just studying this together. We know that the perfecting thereof, the saints, is, like we said, it's something that we need to work harder at. As we go through these next few verses and through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see that we all have a job. We're going to see that we're expected to do these things. But how can we take some of these gifts that's been given to the church, and how can we do our part for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry? And then it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is building up in Christian knowledge, inserting and improving the mind, or instructing and improving the mind. So in this, if we're going to be perfecting of the saints, if we're going to instruct and improve in our mind, we're going to have to study with him. We're going to have to spend time with him, ain't we? We're going to have to spend some time in the Lord. And we're given these things, and sometimes it's just merely separating ourselves in silence. Maybe we just get off in that closet, as we refer to. We just get off by ourselves, and whether it's on the backside of your farm or maybe it's in a deer stand somewhere, but you just get the noise of everything going on in this world and just separate yourself from it a little bit. And yeah, maybe it's not some big soul-searching event. Maybe it's just sitting there in peace and quiet and just letting your mind run wild every once in a while with no distractions. And it's amazing when you just feel like there's nothing for you to have to pay attention to. That's when the Lord shows up and you see those things. That, like Brother Marty was talking about this morning on the radio. He said he was sitting in a deer blind and he sees a squirrel and he wasn't thinking about the squirrel. What was on his mind was a deer that he was, you know, hoping to get a big buck or something like that. But then he goes on with his thoughts talking about how the Lord had provided things for the, you know, maybe for that squirrel, and he provided that deer. But if the Lord knew of all, if he could count the number of the hair on your head, how much more he thought of you than that deer or the squirrel, you know. So it's just amazing when we can set ourselves aside just a little bit and let the Lord deal with us, use our mind there in just peace and quiet and serenity, and maybe show us what he'd have us to do every once in a while. But any thoughts from any of y'all on any part of that verse? Feel free. But for the perfecting of the saints, it says. So that's us. This is to help perfect us. This is to help teach us that we need a little time with the Lord as we are to for the work of the ministry, and says for the edifying of the body of Christ. So next verse, we'll go into the 13th. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful there, so for me, I don't want to dismiss any portion of that, but some we just give thoughts to, and some maybe we don't, but it doesn't mean that it's useful. I'd say if you studied this every couple of weeks, you'd probably get a different thought out of it. But till we all come in the unity of the faith. What do we think that he might mean by that? Well, Josh, you got a thought on that? What do you think he means by that? The unity of the faith. I mean, you're thinking, well, we're all unified here. He's talking to a church capacity, is he not? And when we're unified in the faith, well, we feel like we are. And then he says of the knowledge of the Son of God. But when we recognize him and when we build up our knowledge, as it was referring to there in the previous verse, it was talking about building up the Christian knowledge, instructing, improving the mind, as in edifying. So to me, this is kind of putting the stamp on that same thought. He is talking about the body of Christ here. He is talking about the church itself. He is talking about that the church needs to improve its knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and that of which he was, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we've talked about this a few times, and I don't know if that's just exactly where they went, but the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, if we were to measure ourselves, we're real guilty to say, boy, I'm doing better than that one there is. At least I went to Sunday school. I'm doing better than this one. I didn't miss last Wednesday night. Well, if we're using a measuring stick, we're going to set that bar at Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to set our measuring stick. We're not to compare ourselves to others of the church. And we are to say, we're in here studying together, unified, as a unity of faith. And we're learning together just like this small number is this morning. We're not a blip on the radar, really, to the full size of this church. I'd say if we were to count up our members, we think, some believe it, we might be up around 300 members that's on our books. But when you look around, a typical Sunday morning might have, 75 to 80? On a good Sunday, we might have around 120 to 150 people here. And most of them, honestly, a lot of times 30 to 40 of them are visitors. But Brother Jeff was talking about percentages there the other day. And if we were to have 10% that you would say would be the backbone of the church, we do need to recognize we could all do better, but we don't need to focus on who the 10% is. We don't need to focus on who the 30 is. We all just need to say, we need a unified effort in knowing more about the Lord, and the more edifying we do, the more of that 300 is going to show up. Any thoughts? In the 14th, that we henceforth be no more children. So from henceforth, from now on, that we be no more children, meaning that the way I'm taking that is if he's saying we shouldn't be just infants, we shouldn't be just children, merely just starting the knowledge of Christ. We've been born again, we've been placed in the body as members, and it's our job as, if you may look at yourself as, hey, regardless of age, I'm 70 years old, I've just been placed in this church, but you can't look at yourself as a child. You're expected to grow in unity with this church. Get to know people. Spend some time with one another. When we have our gatherings down there and we hang around a little while, just set aside those last few hours that, hey, we're planning on eating maybe around 12:30 or 1 o'clock. Don't schedule something on a Sunday evening, 3, 4 o'clock, where you got to run out of here and can't spend time with your brothers and sisters. Because I tell you, there's a There was a time I did a lot of that and missed out on a lot of blessings. But getting to spend time with y'all means a lot. But it says, "Don't be no more children." We are expected to learn and grow. But then it talks about being tossed to and fro, being just being of this opinion 1 minute, and then maybe something new comes along, and now you're of this opinion. Get settled in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Get settled in the Missionary Baptist doctrine and know it to be true, not just because your pastor said so, or somebody, an elder of the church, or maybe a deacon, or maybe the person sitting next to you amen something every once in a while. But get to know that, have your own convictions, and then that way when you hear it preached from the Word of God and you know that, then you can say, "Amen, I agree with that." That's what you're saying. But not being tossed to and fro. And it says, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So I think that was kind of what... over in Achaia, there around Corinth and areas like that, I believe that was they was known for always wanting the next thing that would intrigue your mind, and they were always jumping on the next maybe new social experiment, as we would put it in today's time, the new hot topic. That's what's going on today. What y'all believe is Missionary Baptist is old time, and you know that stuff's gone away with time, as some might would say. But if you relate these verses to today's time, I think it's very very similar paths. We've got so many people that's being tossed to and fro. We've got so many different thoughts of what's right, and forget morality. That means nothing anymore. And if it does mean something, then where did you get your morality from? They'll even question that. But not only being settled in the Christian Missionary Baptist doctrine, but also being just settled in common sense anymore. It seems like that's gone by the wayside. And heard this mentioned the other day, and I couldn't help but write it down. I'd love to took credit for it, but I can't. But y'all know all the stuff that's being talked about today. And this was said, and it says, things that make no sense in 2022. Black lives matter, except in the womb. Right? Boy, everybody was all in a turmoil about Black Lives Matter. And I ain't making this a race thing, but the same ones that stood for that would turn right around and say, abortion's fine. Well, what do you support? Which are you for life or are you against life? Which is it? I don't get it, you know. Women's rights, human's rights. But yet, no one can define what a woman is, but they're for the woman's rights. Well, ain't that handy? A little difficult when you're talking about people that are for sex change and for discussions of non-binary people and all of that and all these 0.1 percentile, but yet we want to set laws of the land based on less than half a percent. It just kind of blows my mind. We're being told to trust the science, but deny basic biology. It says, love is love, they say. For people, it's okay with gay marriage unless you love God or unless you love country, and then they don't want to talk about love. We'll leave that out. And then you're called a right-wing extremist if you believe in those two things most of the time. We believe in tolerant, welcoming society that doesn't judge anyone based on race or gender or faith, except when you're a white Christian male, and then it really seems to be then you're considered to have white privilege and your own opinion doesn't matter. It's just amazing how those things are brought up in today's time. But to me, when I read this and I'd heard that earlier in the week, I said, boy, if that don't go together in today's time, just being tossed to and fro. 1 minute this is what's good, the next minute this is what's good, and never connecting the dots at how contrary both of the two are to one another's thoughts, but yet they'll stand on it hard and firm. And then they'll stand on this, and they'll stand on this. It's like playing leapfrog, isn't it? It's like you never have a solid lily pad. You just keep sinking. Any thoughts? There comes a time, and we've talked about this, we can't be ugly about it, but when things like that are brought up and we get the opportunity and somebody says, well, Sister Leanne, what do you think about that? Well, not to be disrespectful, but it's wrong, and call it what it is. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And we have to be more along the lines of saying those things. For far too long, the church has just sit back and just tolerated it and say, well, it's best I just turn the other cheek, as Jesus had said, and that's true. But Jesus still called what was wrong, wrong. He did. That you can be Christian-like and you can call something wrong is wrong.
I wanted to say before you go very much further, I wish everybody could have heard what Josh said about women Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And that was something.
It was.
I never thought about it like that before. And the respect that he has for Leanne, I mean, he was using her as an example because that's his wife. I wished everybody could have heard that. And instead of the women's rights thing, the way the world looks at it like that, if they could look at it the way he was talking about it, I'd be amazed at people that wouldn't take that. Wouldn't believe it.
That's true.
That's something.
Amen.
That changed my whole opinion. I never even noticed that before, the way he brought it out. And that was good.
Amen. That was very edifying, I thought. Not only for Jesus' cause, the church and its position, and how that a home wife, a homemaker, is not just about cleaning the home. It's knowing the guardian of what's coming into the home. And how that's their job, and he done a fine job explaining that. I enjoyed that as well.
It just made me think, if you took all the mamas, the good mamas out of Rocky Mountain when I was growing up, no telling where we'd be.
Yeah.
The way they would come and talk to me when I was lost, I hated every second. I didn't want nowhere around me.
Love every second.
Yes, I think. I mean, they set a good example. They talked right. They dressed right. They acted right.
Mm-hmm.
They whooped behind them.
Yeah.
The whole nine yards. I mean, I just perfectly, but you get away from that, you don't think about it, until you hear somebody now, this generation, talking about that same thing, and that just didn't mean a whole lot to me.
Amen. Yeah, he said that I'm with you. I don't even want to try to recap it. It was really good. We enjoyed that. It was good to understand what the woman's position is, and he wasn't putting in a woman in her position. He was merely explaining that the Lord had a position for that, and that it's ought to be a highly desired position. It's highly needed position. If you're going to raise good kids, if you're going to know what's coming in and out of your home, somebody's got to be there. And if you want to put a manly spin on it from world history standpoint, the Spartans that they made so many movies about and all that stuff, they stayed on the battlefield all the time. They were men of war. That was their job. When the woman was at home, that was her place to run. Now, when he came in off the battlefield for months on end, he would come in and he would, hey, how's things going? Well, she's been running that outfit, right? He was never going to tell her how to run that home. That was what she ran. She ran that. She handled the bills. She handled the work of the home. And that's what she handled while he was out doing his job. So even there, I guess to say that there's worldly evidence that that wasn't just something biblically that worked. It was a known way of how to handle the home even so many years ago, what you would say outside of biblical example. But it worked. The woman ran that home. Anything else?
This is sort of what Solomon was talking about in the book of Proverbs, wasn't it? He asked the question, who can find a virtuous woman? And then he goes down and describes that virtuous woman and her home and how she cares for her children.
Amen.
And then, uh, how that her children then will praise her.
Yes.
We've got them right here.
Amen.
But people have lost, like y'all were saying, people have lost the views of what the woman's role is. And the woman's role is just as important or more so sometimes than the man's role.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate this. Anything else?
Brother, you asked it. I didn't know how to answer it. Still don't. But
I don't either. That's why I asked you.
But trying to tie those verses together about the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and then it, you know, it's no accident that the very next verse starts talking about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Yep.
And just makes me think of the Paul again in 2 Corinthians, about the 11th chapter. He had told them that he had feared, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Hmm.
Now, I don't know what, you know me about as well as anybody that's built a dust bud, you and Lynn and Dan. Y'all know what? I don't know nothing, but I had a lot of trouble studying this book. One, approaching it with just my mind, that's not going to work. But then approaching it as if this book's 50, 60, 70, 100 different topics, and it's not, it's just one. From in the beginning, God, all the way to even so, Jesus. There's not but one topic in here. It's the Lord Himself.
Man.
And when it finally dawned on me, Barry and Jeff and you and others teaching that when I started Genesis 1 and 1 and I go all the way to the last chapter of Revelations, if I'm missing Jesus and where He fits in here, if I'm not simplifying it down to that point where I see Him in every book, chapter, and verse, then I'm probably missing it.
Amen.
And I wonder if that's some of what He's talking about there. I don't know. And I know at the time, especially given stuff that was going on, and especially the Greek influence at the time, constantly seeking knowledge, and like you said, on to the next thing. And but I just wonder, you know, when the Lord prayed for us, it seemed like He had one thing on His heart. He wanted us to be one, just like Him and the Father were one. You couldn't tell where one ended and the other started. And I wonder if that's what He's referring to, that, you know, rather than chasing all these doctrines around and trying, why don't y'all spend a little time with me?
Amen.
Learn of me and get to the point where the world can't figure out where I quit and you start.
Amen.
That's the only thing, like I said, and that's probably way off base, but that's the only thing that comes to my mind as we consider that.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Yeah, I think Paul is clearly getting into the next, as he's saying, you know, being carried about with every wind of doctrine. And then he says, by the sleight of men. And you know, you might have heard that maybe mentioned, like a sleight of hand, right? Like a magician would use, like, you know, how they make a coin appear behind the ear or something like that, as the sleight of hand. Well, and that's pretty much what they're saying here, by the sleight of men, by the craftiness, the cunning, artificial or a very artful trick is how that's described. So a trick or feat so dexterously performed that the manner of performance escapes observation is how that's put. So that those multiple doctrines, those being carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, so knowing that is a artful trick, it says, of a performance escapes observation. So it's being taught in such a way that you can't even observe what the actual trick is. And I think that's why there's so many people. It's amazing how you can see certain individuals just stand so strong and firm in their belief but yet have no doctrine to it at all, have nothing that attaches it to any other portion of their belief, but yet they know. I mean, they're just convinced that that's how it has to be. And then you get them back to a good firm grounding, meaning, I know that sounds like a lot of dribble, but I heard a guy pin a guy down like this once, and he said, so if you don't believe in morality, he said, what would be wrong with me walking up and killing you right now? That's okay, right? He said, absolutely not. You can't do that. He says, based on what? What in our society, what about any fabric of our civilization, would that not be okay? And he said, well, everybody knows that's not okay. And he said, well, based on what? Based on a moral principle, biblical principle of not killing somebody? Everything about our fabric of civilization backs up. It goes back to this book. That's right. It goes back to these founding. And without that, you can't have a firm foundation to stand on. So that was the point the guy was making. You can't just say, hey, it's okay to do this, okay to do that. Well, if you don't have a foundation that's set on, then you've got no evidence to say what you're saying is right. But so that's the sleight of men. And then it says, in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's some that we know that really does just sit back, and their plan is to deceive. And most of the time it comes down to money or power, and both. But their intention is to deceive. And then in the 15th, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So now we're going to kind of start going that direction as we're referring to which is the head, even Christ, meaning head that Jesus is head of the church. He is the head of the body, as we put it. And speaking the truth in love. Now we've heard Brother Jeff teach on that and preach on that. And he said, you know, you can stand up here out of arrogance and preach a truthful message of the Lord, but it won't be heard because you've done it out of arrogance, or you've done it not out of love. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying here about Jesus. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. So this is to love what you're speaking and teaching also. So that when you're trying to preach, or you're trying to teach somebody the doctrine that you believe, if you'll do that out of love, if you'll do that loving what you're teaching, first of all, if you'll do that then out of love and convey to them, they'll know the difference if you're just being a jerk about it. But if you're doing that out of the benefit of their children, if you're doing that out of the betterment and welfare of their soul, they'll know that, won't they? And when you get that connection, and then they really perceive it that way, and then you'll see them kind of let their guard down when you start talking to them about some of this stuff. Maybe their body language says this. They've got their arms crossed the whole time you're talking to them. Their defense is up. They may stagger their posture. One leg goes behind the other, almost in a fight and defense. If you talk to people that read body language, it's really, really kind of cool. But when you just watch people, and then when you do something like that out of love, then you just see their hands go in their pocket, head dropped down. They know. And their body language starts showing it. And then their heart starts opening up. And then they start listening to you there a little bit. And you do that out of love, and you say what the Lord gives you, and then you walk away. And just let that seed plant, let that ground heat up, let the sun hit it, and see what springs up. Any thoughts? In the, let's see. I think that's also there in speaking of Christian maturity as well, whenever it says that we may grow up into him in all things. We are expected to mature as members of this body. We are not to be children. We're expected to gain a little bit of knowledge and grow throughout. And then in the 16th, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So another mouthful there, a lot going on. And I wished I knew more about it to explain it, so I'm hoping one of y'all do. But from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And we know in 1 Corinthians 12 through 18, it talks about the church being put together as the Lord seen fit, and He places the members in the body as He sees fit. And well, we just well go back there and read that. 1 Corinthians 12 through 18. Same Paul doing the writing, just a different letter to a different group of folks, but the same word being taught. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. So I think this is the same instruction here in the 16th, where it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. So fitly joined together, if you think of it like a perfectly carved piece of wood that fits just inside the other, or a puzzle piece, regardless of how zigzag the jigsaw puzzle is, when those are made to fit together, every little sharp corner, every little radius, every little turn, it just fits right in there just as pretty as a picture, don't it? Hand in a glove. But it says they're fitly joined together and compacted. And that compacted, pressed close, firmly united. And I do think we have to work for those things. I really do. I think the Lord has placed us here together, but I think it's up to us to do our part of doing some of the compacting. I think we've got to work together. When we have our little our Saturday meetings out here, good one for me to mention because I missed the last one. But for those of you that made it and spent time together, I've been able to make a few of those. And just to paint a fence rail out here with your brother and maybe do a little extra weed eating or a little weed pulling or do a little landscaping. And, you know, we'll come out here and won't spend a couple of 3 hours together, but you get the church looking a little nicer and women come in here to wipe out the windows and everything looking real nice. And we normally do that right before revival. And that time of us compacting and unifying together, that evidence can be seen during our recent revivals. It's not about us. It's not about one individual. It's not about, hey, I didn't have a part. Well, you've got a part. It may be up to you to figure out what it is between you and the Lord. But you've got a part, and we need you. We need you. Any thoughts?
Talks about the body, you know, where you read Corinthians, it goes on down and says that the eye can't say to the hand, but I don't have no need in it.
Amen.
And just as much as every individual needs to understand that they're given a gift, that they're given a part, at the same time, we you know, even the feeble members are important.
Amen.
Even feeble sister churches, maybe that are not having a doctrinal issue, they're important.
Amen.
And sometimes we get to where I think it's in the book of Hosea, he said that his people would be destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
Man.
And the only excuse we got for a lack of knowledge is we're not going to the head of the body.
Amen.
If you think about it, the head is the elevated, is the highest point of the body.
Amen.
And the head is the only part of the entire body that has all five senses. I mean, you know, the head.
Amen.
Can see, can hear, can taste, can feel. The rest of the body can't. And Jesus is that head.
Man.
And he hears and he knows and everything.
Yeah.
So when we get things mixed up or a lack of knowledge, it's simply because we're not going to the head.
Amen.
Because he can speak. He Amen. Can hear. He can feel what we feel and all of these things. And I think it's in Jeremiah where he said that who can he teach knowledge? And he goes on to say, he that is weaned from the milk of the word.
Amen.
So
Amen.
There has to be a point that we really want to dig in and learn more of him.
Amen.
And when we go to the head has all the senses.
God bless.
It has the answers.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Anyone else? So, I know we've got down to 16 there, but we're still talking about, these are pulled together from what? This is all going back to those gifts that we talked about. It's all going back to that, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So this is talking about the gifts of Christ and how everyone using their gift is what is compacting us together. So thought that went pretty well together. And then in the 17th, said this, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So we're going to get into that a little bit, but recognize that typical Paul fashion, and we hit on this last week. Paul will say something, and it's kind of like he gets, I ain't going to say distracted, but maybe he feels like he needs to expound on some of those comments, and then he comes back to it. So there in the 17th when he says, this I say therefore wraps back to 4:1. That's how he started off the conversation. That's how he started off. He said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. But he says, there in the 17th, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And we may be at a good place to stop for the day, but if y'all want to study this out, and we'll have appreciate when everybody adds in. It helps out our Sunday school. But if you refer back to verses 1 through 3 as you're understanding the 17th there, and it says not to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, that meaning emptiness or the want of substance to satisfy desire is what that means, fruitless desire. So, any thoughts? Anybody got anything to mention of that? If not, we may just consider self-dismissed.